Chancellor Wilkinson and the board, the Senate, Dr. President Dr. Nelson, Gary Nelson, External Vice President and Academic Dean Barry Smith, Director of the Education Program, Dr. Carla Nelson, faculty and staff, friends and family, and most of all, most important of all, as Josh already said, graduate teachers. Congratulations. Wonderful. I'm so excited for you. I come from a family of teachers, and to see you going in, you have an exciting career you're already involved in. You may think that I chose Psalm 8 for our scripture reading today because it talks about looking at the moon and stars on a clear night. And you're partly right. You may remember one of the telescope observing nights or very early mornings we had. You may also remember that this is the year of the total solar eclipse here in North America, Monday, August the 21st. It will be an amazing event. In the middle of the day, the moon will completely cover the sun and the stars will come out. But you have to drive south to Nashville or St. Louis to see it. Now back to Psalm 8. The author of this psalm was David, the same boy who later killed the giant Goliath. When he was growing up, he was the youngest of six brothers and was given the menial task of looking after the family's sheep, probably both during the day and at night. His life didn't seem very significant, but one cloudless night while looking up at the moon and the stars, David reflected on God's greatness and glory, and in contrast, his own smallness and insignificance. And fortunately for us, he wrote his thoughts down into a poem, which later became one of the most famous poems in the Bible, Psalm 8. The poem is actually carefully constructed. You might have noticed that it begins and ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. This is called an envelope verse, bringing the poem into a full circle. You might have noticed also that the title, I don't know if it was read, says it was sung with a stringed instrument. David probably sang it on a simple harp while looking after the sheep. More substantive, this poem is David's reflection on the human beginnings and the beginnings of creation in the Bible in Genesis 1, which tell us of how God, after creating the vast universe of stars and galaxies and planets, and gradually filling this special planet Earth with plants and animals, finally created us human beings in God's very image and placed us on this earth as his very representatives, responsible to look after the amazing planet. So the title of my talk this morning is Teaching God's Representatives on Earth. There are three important principles relevant to us as teachers which we can learn from this psalm. These principles answer three key questions. What is the true significance of people, including our young students? What is the goal of our teaching, including what responsibilities are we preparing them to take on? And lastly, in a world facing such great problems and tensions, how will they find and help bring reconciliation? First, this psalm teaches us what the true significance of all human beings is. When we look up the vast sky of stars and galaxies, we might well wonder, how can we humans have any significance? David had the same question. In verses 3 and 4, he wrote, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers," he's speaking to God, "what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Indeed, why should God care for us at all? Why should he think about us?" But then David remembers from Genesis 1 that God created humans in his own image, unlike the plants and animals or stars and galaxies, just a little lower than himself in status. Verse 5, he says to God, "You made them," that's humans, "a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." We are made just a little lower than God because he created us in his image, as David knew from Genesis 1. We humans image God. We reflect something of God's nature to each other. Second, being in the image of God, we represent God on this earth in looking after his creation. Third, made in God's image means that we're moral creatures, knowing right from wrong. And fourth, created in God's image enables us to have a personal relationship with God for all eternity. Amazing truths about human significance. And this is not just true of adults. Notice that in verse 2, David said, "You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength." That goes right down to pre-kinder or lower. Young children can praise God. Just 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were down in Texas with our family. Our granddaughter Ellie, just 2 years old, as I noticed her, without us being around, sat down at her little toy xylophone and was pounding on it with her mallet and singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." 2 years old. Amazing. She somehow understood that Jesus was a person who loves her. In fact, many years after Psalm 8 was written, Jesus himself referred to the same verse. When he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, the week before he was crucified, both adults and children were speaking out, praising him as he rode by. But the religious rulers in Jerusalem didn't believe in him, and they complained to him. So he said, "Haven't you read Psalm 8? You have taught your children and infants to tell of your strength." And it's not just little children who can appreciate this. The greatest scholars can give their sincere praise to God and appreciate Jesus' love for them. When the world-famous Swiss theologian Karl Barth was visiting American universities near the end of his career, he was asked, "What's the greatest thing you ever learned in your studies?" He immediately replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's a true story. You can find it on the internet. So whether you teach little children, confirmed by several professors who were there to heard him. So whether you teach little children or 10-year-olds or teenagers, never forget their divinely given significance and potential. Each one is made in God's image. They each have infinite value. They can understand what is right and wrong. They are learning key communication skills, not only to communicate with each other, but also to communicate with God. They are able to be aware of and love God and know something about what that means, even in preschool classes. We never get too old or too learned or too mature to keep doing this. What incredible significance we have as humans. Second, this psalm does not just teach us about the surprising significance of humans on this tiny planet Earth. It also teaches us about their responsibility. We're not put here on Earth just to seek our own happiness. The goal of teaching children important life skills and knowledge is not just so they grow up, get a good job, make lots of money, have a good life, and find self-fulfillment. As the wise rabbi Samuel Hirsch said to the precocious and eager Jewish students in Europe a century and a half ago, when universities there finally opened their doors to Jews, "God didn't put us on earth just for our own self-fulfillment. What good would that do for God? He put us here to serve his purposes." In verse 6, David said to God, referring to the humans, "You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." God put everything under our authority as human beings. Why? David was reflecting again on Genesis. In Genesis 2, God told Adam and Eve to care for the garden, representing the whole of creation, to care for the earth. He put us here on earth to look after it. Our responsibility is to nurture and manage well the wonderful ecosystems that form part of this earth. Not just the flocks and herds and all the wild animals, verse 7, and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, everything that swims the ocean currents, verse 8. In fact, humans have often done the opposite, contributing to the degradation and destruction of the environment. So, as you educate the children and youth under your responsibility, remember the skills you teach, the language abilities, mathematical skills, science concepts, social studies understandings, abilities in music, art, and physical education are not just meant to prepare your students for a life of self-centered fulfillment, but a life of deeply satisfying service to others. Service on behalf of God's creation, on behalf of humanity, and ultimately, service on behalf of God himself. The mystery of humans is that serving others is what brings true fulfillment in life. As Jesus himself said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." But there's a third lesson in this psalm, a message of reconciliation. Even though David himself might not have grasped it, he must have been puzzled as he continued to reflect on the story of our beginnings in Genesis. For after Genesis 1 describes how God created people in his own image, and Genesis 2 tells us that he made them responsible to care for the earth, Genesis 3 then surprises us with the epic-making event in history called the fall. Made in God's image, The first real humans sinned against God and fell away from fellowship with him. This had disastrous effects on human society, as David well knew, as well as on the earth itself where humans lived. The terrible bombing in Manchester, where 22 people, including teenagers and young children, were killed, followed by the merciless shooting of 26 Coptic Christians in Egypt a few days later, serve only too vividly to remind us that we don't live in the harmonious world that Psalm 8 describes. David must have known this. He must have wondered how we could ever be reconciled with God so that made in God's image, we could indeed care for the earth and its inhabitants in real harmony together, as Psalm 8 describes. But it's not until 1,000 years later, when the New Testament is written, that we discover that this psalm also gives a solution to this problem. The solution is in Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to serve, mentioned above. His full statement is this: I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus knew that to bring full reconciliation to this world so that we could realize our true significance as humans and serve God in caring for this earth and for each other, he had to die on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. Jesus' death and resurrection was the only way to bring reconciliation to this world so that Psalm 8 could become a reality. But where do we find this in Psalm 8? Remember verse 6 again. You have put all things under his authority. The Hebrew could mean his authority or their authority, referring to mankind. But as referring to his authority, it could refer to one person in the singular. And this is exactly how the New Testament refers to it. After Christ's death and resurrection, you have put all things under his authority. They take that as being a prophecy of all things being put under Christ's authority, now that he has died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. In fact, a week tomorrow, on June the 4th, the Christian church around the world will celebrate Pentecost Sunday. The word Pentecost means 50th day. On the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended to heaven, where God seated him on the throne and put all things under his authority. The New Testament explicitly tells us this in the book of Hebrews. We have not yet seen all things put under Jesus' authority, but what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels or a little lower than God as a man going to the cross, because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. In other words, Psalm 8 prophesies of a perfect human being, a Messiah who would come, who, though very God himself, would be made a little lower than God by becoming human, die on a cross, to be raised again, taken to heaven, seated on the throne, and all creation placed under his authority. Quite amazing. This has already happened, and this is what we will celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. So, to review what we have seen, not only are all people, including young children, made in God's very image, not only are they being educated to serve God and others, but in a world ravaged by sin, with as many injustices, environmental degradation, and indeed sinful aspects to each of our lives, God has provided perfect reconciliation in the person of Jesus. In your teaching career, there will be times when you will see the effects of sin, perhaps obvious, or perhaps somewhat hidden, but very real. You will begin to lose hope. You may become disillusioned. But that's the reason Jesus came. His death and resurrection give us hope. The cross reconciles us individually to God, it reconciles us to each other, and it reconciles us to the creation to learn to care for it better. And Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven ensure that he is returning to this earth to bring full reconciliation. So in conclusion, this psalm gives us profound answers to the three questions we began with. Made in God's very image, with all that this implies, our students can find true significance in their unique existence. With the skills and knowledge acquired under your tutelage, they can learn to responsibly serve God and others, and in this way find truly satisfying fulfillment in life. And by placing their trust in Jesus, they can experience true reconciliation, first with God in their personal lives, and then a measure of reconciliation for some of the insurmountable challenges that they will face in the world today. They can learn to hope in God, knowing that all these problems will eventually be solved, even if this waits until Christ's second return. This same significance and hope is what can sustain and guide us teachers also through the ups and downs of our career. God bless each of you in this amazing calling.